With you, I'd like you, if you would, open them up to the book of John, and we're making our way, albeit slowly, through the book of John, and we're in chapter 2 this morning, John chapter 2, and I want to read the whole scenario here of Jesus and the wedding here. We started it last week, and I only got past like one or two verses, but I want to read the whole thing to you here initially. So we're going to start from verse 2, and we're going to go through verse 10. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." Now, I just want to stop real quick and comment on this, because a lot of people sounds like that Jesus is being disrespectful to his mother. And the word here for woman is goon, and it's an endearing term, you know. It's like woman, what do I have to do with you? You know, he goes, it's really being respectful to her, and he's just reminding her that his hour had not yet come for him to be able to perform any kind of thing miraculous, and to be presented as the Messiah. And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water, that it was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water out knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning begins to set out the good wine, and then when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now." Brother Russ, would you ask blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come, Lord, to study your word. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to open our ears and our minds to receive what you have for us. Lord, we ask you to pour your Holy Spirit out upon us and fill each and every one of us up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, you know, as I was studying this, I began to think there's probably no more important event in a person's life, an adult person's life, than that of marriage, other than that of the birth of your children. And what we see is that the birth of our children is very important, but marriage is something that's very important to God. It's God who instituted marriage. And it was his idea that he gave it to Adam and Eve, basically, to establish a pattern, again, for all of us, of a union of two lives that are to form for a lifetime, a partnership of love. One man, one woman, for a lifetime. Now, as we shared last week, how important this was to Jesus, that in spite of his urgent mission to preach to the lost sheep of Israel, he took time out to attend this wedding at Cana. And as we also shared, this wedding feast lasted about 7 days. And usually the whole town was invited to the event. I mean, and you know, usually everybody showed up. Everybody showed up. And it was considered an insult, actually, to the host if you didn't show up to a wedding if you had an invitation. And we get a kind of a glimpse of that with the invitation that God has sent to, you know, basically the Jewish people, but I believe it's the principle is the same for us too, to the wedding feast of the Lamb. In the parable of the wedding feast, in Matthew 22, verse 1 through 13, it says, "Then Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he went out, and then he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come.'" Now again, if you look at what the interpretation is here, the son represents Jesus Christ. The bride is the church, of course. But this, the friends of the bridegroom and the invited guests were the Jewish people, okay? And it says, "Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my ox, my fatted calf, and killed are killed and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And this represents the prophets who were sent to the Jewish people. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to the servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." And I think this shows that salvation is tended for everyone. You know, remember one time there was a time where they claimed that salvation was of the Jews, you know. Well, one time that was true, but because of what Christ did on the cross, his atonement, it's for everyone. And so those servants went onto the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in and to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on wedding garments. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him to outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, the wedding garment has been supplied to us. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. And if you try to make it some other way, by your own works, by your own efforts, the Bible says that all of our works are as filthy rags. Okay? The only wedding garment that our Heavenly Father accepts is the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And it clothes us with his righteousness. And so there is a wedding that is to come, the wedding of the Lamb. And I believe that this whole wedding here is a type and a shadow, a picture. But again, getting back to this wedding of Cana, though, Jesus tells us that, you know, his time was not yet ready, and yet he performed this miracle. I think it goes to show the great extent and love that God has for his people, even here. And to provide for so many people, careful preparations had to be made. In that culture, to run out of provisions would be socially embarrassing. I mean, it would have been seen as a social disaster, actually. Most likely, more people showed up than were expected. 7-day celebration was probably halfway through when the word came to the groom, "You know what? You're about out of wine." And no doubt the groom would have been, you know, looking at those empty wine skins or the jars that were empty, and he's thinking about how insulted that his guests would be. And he was now, again, in a place of panic where he would be focused on this particular issue instead of upon this new bride. And he would think, "My reputation is now going to be shot. Man, it would have been better for me not to have even gotten married." Again, this occasion of his wedding, which held so much promise and should have been the happiest day of his life, now was on the brink of being the worst day of his life. I want you to see the picture here, okay? Because there is a story behind the story. Jesus tells parables to give us that impression. Like the wine, his hope ran out. The joy that he had hoped for was gone. And I really believe that this is a picture of the many things that go wrong in our lives as well. What happens when your wine runs out? In Scripture, wine represents joy. And we find in the book of Psalms chapter 104, verse 14 through 15, "And he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation for the service of men, or man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." And then in the book of Judges, when Jotham had spoke a parable about the vine, this is what he said in Judges 9, 12 through 13, "Then the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men and go and sway over trees? You see, for the believer, our joy is to not come from wine, but from the Holy Spirit. It's what that represents, the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now Jesus, again, he told many parables, and many things were hard to understand. In Matthew 9, verse 15 through 17, it says, "And Jesus said to them, Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast." Again, he's talking about his disciples, the Jewish people. "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wineskins into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now again, this can be taken as a type of the new life which God does put into us, you know, and takes away, at least moves aside, the old nature. The Lord doesn't try to fix the old man. Instead, he gives us this new birth and a new man within us that's new, a newborn spirit, and that new nature enables us to be able to enjoy the blessings that come from heaven. Well, it is true God puts this new nature in earthen vessels, again, represented by the clay pots. And I'll get to that more in just a moment, because the scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But what happens when our wine runs out, that joy? People, when they initially get saved, a lot of times are filled with great joy. And the Bible actually talks about that, even in the parable of the sower, that they receive the word with great joy for a moment, but then when trials and tribulations come, you know, it waxes cold. I think one of the biggest problems is the fact that people are relying their joy, they're relying upon how they feel. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by feeling. You got to have that faith in the Word of God that God will fulfill His promises. And when you realize that all of His promises are yea and amen, you may not feel like it, but you believe it. Eventually, you'll experience the blessing, and the miraculous will happen in your life as well. But again, what happens when our wine runs out? Sometimes our hopes, our dreams seem crushed. What happens when the wine runs out in your marriage, for example? Most married couples start off with a lot of unrealistic expectations, right? But they soon find out that it's marriage is tough. They start off with a lot of love and a lot of hope. But during the different phases of marriage, through the childbearing years and through the raising of small children and the dreaded teenage years, then there's the empty nest. To me, that was the worst. And then experiencing the latter years with your spouse. Marriages go through a variety of crises. And sometimes love waxes cold, it wanes. And people begin to reassess the relationship. Again, we've coined a term for a lot of it, you know, midlife crisis. And some people are tempted to cross the line into things like infidelity. And it appears that our marriages are just complete failures, or we don't have what it takes to measure up to other people. We think other people are so perfect, but I'm telling you folks, if you could see behind the scene, you would find that other people struggle the same way you do. In short, when the wine runs out, the joy runs out. There was one jeweler who was asked to tell about the most memorable client that he had. And he said a divorcee who wanted earrings made from her wedding band. One earring said, "With all," and the other said, "My love." Why did you want it like that? And so the next time somebody says to me, I'll let it go through one ear and out the other. That's the attitude of people today. They have lost hope in these things. But think about the wine of our relationship with the Lord. We find it gone sometimes too. Many Christians begin walking with the Lord thinking, I'll never face hardship. My life, it's busy, but it won't affect my relationship with God. My experience that I had 5 years ago, well, that'll get me through whatever problem, difficulty I have. But guess what? Difficulties do come. And when our relationships are shallow, whether it's our relationship with our spouse or with our Lord, the outcome is the same. A loss of joy. A loss of joy. The hope that I see in this story, though, is that it's not the end of the story. There's a source of new wine. Then there's someone special at the wedding here. Someone who can do something about the wine that's running out in your life. And keep in mind, Jesus is present in your life if you are a believer. He said, I will never leave you and neither will I forsake you. And he can take a lot of the plain, worthless wastelands that we have made in our lives and transform them into something miraculous. He can take our emptiness, our unhappiness, our disillusionment, our dashed hopes, and he can resurrect them and breathe new life into them. And some of you may be sitting here this morning and you agree, but you agree this way. Yeah, I wish that's true. I wish the Lord would change my husband. Or I wish the Lord would change my wife. More likely, if you ask Jesus to do something about it, he's going to do something about you. Amen. But in order for you to experience the blessing, the thing is, you've got to put the word in you. The water represents the word. And then you have to be poured out to others. Allow your life in Christ to touch the lives of other people, whether it's your spouse, your children, your family, your friends and neighbors. And you'll see that God, he has saved the best for last when you do so. Not only does God restore us, he doesn't only restore what was lost, but he makes us better than we ever were before. Because we begin to realize the power of walking in his Spirit. Remember, the Bible says it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Bible says if we live by the Spirit, we're made alive by what Christ has done for it. We take that by faith. It says, let us also walk in that Spirit. And when we begin to walk in that Spirit and we're pouring ourselves to others, you're going to see a transformation and you're going to see something miraculous happen. You'll find you'll have a better marriage than you could ever produce before. A walk with God that you could never imagine you'd have even when you first got saved. I read an illustration. In Vietnam in 1971, there was an interpreter named Hien Pham who was an energetic young Christian. He worked with American forces and with missionaries. Shortly after Vietnam fell, Hien was imprisoned and accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against the democratic ideals and the Christian faith. He was subjected to communist propaganda and daily deluge of Marxism. It began to take its toll. Maybe, he thought, I've been lied to. Maybe God does not exist. Maybe the West has deceived me. So Hien determined that when he awakened the next day, that he wouldn't pray anymore or even think about his faith. The next morning, he was assigned the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrines. And as he cleaned out a latrine, his eye caught what seemed to be an English printed on one of the pieces of paper. He hurriedly grabbed it, washed it, and after his roommate had retired that night, he retrieved the paper and read the words, Romans chapter 8, verse 4. And trembling, he began to read, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him. And then he read, for I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. and Hein wept. He knew his Bible, and he knew that there was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of surrender. And he cried out to God, asking forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day that he would not pray. And eventually, he was released from prison and fled to Thailand. Today, he is a businessman in the United States, a radiant Christian, and a living testimony to the power of God's word. I've seen this work in my own life. Notice that these water pots were supposed to be for the purification of the Jews in their ceremonies. This is for ceremonial washing. And they were filled with water for that purpose. The question you need to ask yourself this morning, do you have need of purification? That's what the Word of God does. In Scripture, water represents the Word of God. When the Lord speaks about man's relationship with his wife, he even mentions that fact. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 29, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, I shared all that because the scripture I want to hone in on, though, is that one where he talks about cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. In Psalms 119 and 9, the psalmist writes, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." What's the point? The point is, bring your water pot. Amen? Bring your water pot. Do you need purification from sin? Fill it with water. Fill it with the word. And then pour it out. Pour it out. Maybe you're having problems, you know, your dreams are all messed up. Your marriage is messed up. Your walk with God's messed up. Whatever area, come and fill it up and pour it out. And notice what Mary told the servants. Whatever he says to do, do it. Also notice that it wasn't Jesus who filled the pots with water. He told them to do it. After the pots were full, that's when he performed the miracle. And then, like I said, he commanded them to draw out some and take it to the master of the feast. The point is, it had to be poured out to experience the blessing of the transformation. Do y'all see what I'm trying to tell you here this morning? James 1, verse 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only." There are people who are content with just coming to church on Sunday mornings, watch maybe a little bit on television or something, but they don't apply it. It says, that's what you're doing. If you're just hearing, you're deceiving yourself. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forget what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, listen, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now we go to verse 11. It says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now, the fact that this plainly says that this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did, that automatically, to me, you know, invalidates all those, you know, stories out there of Jesus when he was a baby or whenever he was a young child doing these miracles and everything. Because this says this was the first. Those are nothing more than superstitious fables. And anyone who's serious about the Bible should reject them completely. But I also want you to notice that this miracle did something for the disciples because it revealed His glory. I'm telling you, when you experience the transformation that God does in your life, when you obey the Word of God and pour yourself out to others, it does something for you too. It increases your faith. It gave them a stronger foundation for the faith. And the disciples, they had to start somewhere. We got to start somewhere too. And over the months, their faith would deepen as they got to know Jesus even more deeply. When we do God's Word, and when we're poured out, we also experience this miraculous that comes from obeying God's Word. And our faith will deepen more and more and more. And the Bible refers to it as going from faith to faith to faith. It's like stepping stones. Stepping stones to that high calling of God, which is to be like Christ Jesus. So, folks, I've attempted to show you that there's more to this miracle than just simply meeting a human need at this wedding and saving a family from embarrassment. The Gospel of John seeks to share the inner meanings of the different things that Jesus says, the spiritual significance of the Lord's work and what have you. And the Lord will use a lot of times a miracle. It's kind of a sermon in action to show folks, you know, a story behind the story. And a lot of times to get people to understand what He's talking about, He'll share a parable with them. If the Lord had preached a sermon after He turned the water into wine, what do you think He would have said? I think it's likely He would have told people that the world's joy always runs out. But the joy He gives does not run out. And the joy He gives will be like a water of life welling up within them. Now think about it. The world offers the best at first. And then once you're hooked, things start to go south. It begins to turn sour. Amen? But Jesus continues to offer that which is best until one day you'll enjoy His very finest in the eternal kingdom of God, seated around the throne at the banquet table. Luke 22, verse 17. I think this is what He meant when He said this. Then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves." And He says, I forgot to write down the verse of Scripture, but He said, "I won't drink it again until I drink it again anew with you in the kingdom." Amen. And so, again, I hope that you come away from this knowing and understanding that you're going to have disappointments in life. You're going to have situations where you feel like your love is waning and what have you. But there is a remedy for that. And that remedy is to fill yourself up with the Word of God and pour yourself out. Amen? All right. Let's bow our heads.